Well, good morning. Good to be back with you. And I invite you to turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 5. So we're continuing our study, a great study in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be looking at verses 33 through 37. It's been several weeks since we've looked at this, and I might remind you that Jesus has gone through, kind of given us an overview of what he wanted his disciples to know. They were gathered there on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, beautiful green pastures there, kind of looking down over the sea, and you can see a long way, actually a lake, call it a sea, but it's a large lake. It's his first sermon, and he starts with, look, you guys have been hearing things from the scribes and Pharisees, but I need to explain that they're wrong. I need to change your attitude and to change the way you've been thinking. And so he gives an overview, and then towards the end, he goes through six specific areas where these people needed to change the way they were thinking, if you're a true believer. And the areas were, we've talked about murder, lust, divorce. This week, we're going to talk about oaths and lying. And then it's revenge and hatred. And so Jesus just is a master teacher. It's absolutely amazing how he explains this. And so this week, I've entitled our lesson, Making Your Word Your Bond. And if you'll turn with me again to Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, let's read the passage. Jesus says this, starting in verse 33, again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is by the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you can't make one hair white or black. Verse 37, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond this is of evil or of the devil. I remember an illustration. A business owner had a very talented personal assistant. But she had one problem. She wouldn't tell a lie. He would tell her, well, tell them I'm not in. And she just couldn't do that. So finally, he fired her out of frustration. Well, it wasn't several months later that someone in the accounting department of his company was caught cheating and stealing from him. And the one person he called to come back was the secretary there he'd fired because he knew she wouldn't cheat and she wouldn't lie. Integrity and truth is incredibly important. We've lost it in our society today. Kent Hughes, a commentator, illustrates this need for truth by a prayer that a chaplain gave in the Kansas Senate. And this is what he said. Omniscient Father, help us to know who is telling the truth. One side tells one thing, and the other just the opposite. And if neither side is telling the truth, we would like to know that too. And if each side is telling half truth, give us the wisdom to put the right halves together. In Jesus' name, amen. The problem is, our society is just disintegrating. We don't care about truth anymore. We live in a time that telling the truth is rare. People say things they don't mean. We shade the truth by what we don't say. We have the fake lies. The media lies to us. We have politicians that lie to us. We have advertisers that lie to us. We have clients who lie to us. We have bosses who lie to us. The truth doesn't matter in our society. It's rare. You can't count on people. Now, we have different types of lies. Some lies are big, while others are half-truths or what we call little white lies. Some lies are completely untrue, and some lies are really just half-truths, where just little details are left out in order to lead to the wrong conclusion. Some lies are obvious. Some are subtle. Some lies are told to keep from hurting others, and some lies are by what we don't say, really, rather than what we do say. There's all kinds of ways to manipulate the truth. You know what I'm talking about. We've all been involved in it. Some lies even fall into the category of saying we will do something, but in reality, we never intend to do it. I read some statistics online out of the Statistical Brain Institute, and here's what it said. 80% of women admit to lying, white lies, or half-truths. I'm not picking on the women. Now, if 80% admit to it, there's got to be more than that. 31% of people admit to lying on their resume. 40% lie about following their doctor's treatment plan. 60% say they lie at least once during a 10-minute conversation. Men admit to lying on the average 6 times a day to their boss, to their wife, or to their colleague. We live in a society of, really, liars. We don't have as many truth tellers. The truth is we find ourselves in this disintegrating society where truth just is not important. Truth is secondary. What you want, what you can get, is what is important. We can no longer trust our newspapers. We can't really trust the television news and the outlets that are supposed to be straight and giving us the straight story. In fact, the lack of honesty and desire for truth is a major threat to the fabric of our society. And if you think about it, it's a threat to any kind of relationship. We're short on truth. That's the bottom line. And it stands to reason because God is truth, and if we eliminate God, we eliminate truth. And when we live our lives, that are made up of lies, it has terrible consequences. It leads to heartbreaking problems, tragedy. Why? Because we are created in the image of a truthful God. His essence is holiness and truth. And when we go the opposite direction, we live contrary to God's character. It always leads to sin, to destruction, to pain, and to ultimate ruin. The Sermon on the Mount is a picture, however, of how God wants His people to live transformed lives. This is just one area that we're talking about this morning. No one is perfect. But if you're truly transformed, if God has saved you and the Holy Spirit is indwelling in your life, then the Sermon on the Mount is a picture of who you want to be and where you want to be and the direction that you're heading. If you look at these things and you say, truth doesn't matter to me, lying doesn't matter to me, it really is not a problem, then there may be an issue of your salvation. Because Jesus is outlining not only the direction of a Christian's life, but what we will be ultimately when we're in heaven with Him and we're made perfect. And so the society in Jesus' day, is the day of the first century, was much the same. They were liars. They made up all kinds of ways to not tell the truth. The Pharisees had manipulated the law. They'd rationalized what Moses had said in the Old Testament law in order to make keeping the law of truthfulness much easier, an easier way to break it. In other words, they re-engineered the intent of the law that had been given to Moses so they could basically lie and they could get away with things. And so we live in a day that was much like Jesus' day when it comes to a lack of commitment of truth-telling. How can that be? Well, one of my favorite verses, it's not a fun verse, but it's a favorite verse that really gets to the bottom line of all this, is Jeremiah 17:9. We've all heard it. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? The human heart, in its natural state, is a lying heart. That's the bottom line. We like to lie. And as soon as our children get old enough to talk, we find them lying. They don't want to tell the truth. It's our sin nature. It's a deceitful heart, a sick heart. This is against the character of God. It's totally opposite. Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Again, Proverbs, the Lord detests lying lips. I never forget, when I first started in business, My father was a Christian man and gave me a lot of wisdom. At least he taught me wisdom. I don't know if I always accepted all of it. But I never forget he had a saying. He said, people will lie to you and then wonder why you don't like it. That's the deceitfulness of the human heart. That's so true. And so Jesus is taking his disciples this morning. He's taking them for us to look at it this morning. And he's going to the heart. He isn't nearly as concerned about the external as he is the internal. Man looks on the outside, which is the external. But God, again, is looking at the heart. Where are you with your heart? And so he begins to set the record straight. And what it really means to keep your word. What it really means to be a truth teller. And keeping our word, telling the truth, is huge. It's vitally important, not only to your marriage, to any kind of relationship. Your relationship with your father, with your mother, with your children, with your friends. It's vitally important. And so we're on number 4 out of 6 specific examples where Jesus is drilling down to peel back the facade of these Pharisees and the scribes to show the error of their teaching. And so I've outlined this number 4 the same way I've outlined the other 3, and it starts this way. The external standard, that's verse 33a. The internal standard is number 2, verses 33b through 36. And then we have the practical result in verse 37. So let's look at verse 33a, the external standard. And here's what Jesus says in verse 33. He says, again, you have heard that the ancients were told. Now you'll remember that Jesus is undoing the twisting of the law that the Pharisees and scribes had done. He is taking on the scribes and the Pharisees and explaining to these people, they're his disciples and the others are listening, that they have been operating not necessarily under God's standard, despite what they've been thinking, but they're operating under a human standard. And notice he doesn't say, now you have understood it has been written this way. He doesn't say that because that's not the intent. He says, you have heard this. In other words, it is a misunderstanding. The scribes and Pharisees who are interpreting the law are misunderstanding the law. They're interpreting it wrong. They're giving you an idea of the Mosaic law that is just not right. And so he says, you have heard the ancients were told. There was nothing wrong with the Mosaic law as a moral code. But the people in Jesus' day in the first century were operating under a false system because this is what they'd been taught. The law had been reworked, it had been re-engineered to make it easier to lie. And so over time, the scribes, which were the lawyers of the day, had reduced the law that God had given to Moses to an external law, and they'd brought it down to a human standard, which is essentially this external standard. Now, we know the Big Ten. What was number 9? Do not lie. Do not lie. Do not bear false witness. And they'd reduce the commandment of not lying down to a point where they could essentially say something, and if it wasn't true, they essentially would cross their fingers and get away with it. They had loopholes. And most people believed what they were told by these scribes and Pharisees because they were the elite religious people. And so everybody was misled. But Jesus masterfully, he destroys the false manipulating teaching of the law. And he says, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. Now what does that mean? Now let me give you some background on the society. The society was not a literate society, not as literate as we are today. For example, when we need a legal document, what do? We go to an attorney, he draws it up, we sign it, we have witnesses, he writes it according to the law, and we have a done deal. But back in Jesus' time, in the first century, they had more oral agreements. They weren't able to go get it all papered up and inked up. So you can imagine that all these agreements that were made were more oral. And within certain agreements, you had certain words you had to say. And when you made this oral, legally binding, so-called binding agreement, you made a vow, which strictly speaking, this vow was an oath. And vows were serious business. They were like taken pretty much like a written contract today. They were serious business. For example, let me read to you in Numbers 30, verse 2. When a man vows a vow to the Lord, he shall not break his word. That was serious. Deuteronomy 23, 21. When you make a vow to the Lord, you shall not be slack to pay it. So don't make a vow unless you're being serious. Leviticus 19, 12. You shall not swear by my name, that's God's name, falsely, or so profane the name of your God. And so it was very important. The vow was solemn. And it was set up when someone took an oath or a vow and swore by God and expressly took his name in the oath. It was serious. It meant you kept it. And so God then was a sort of guarantor. If you swore by God, in a sense, you invoked his name. He was a guarantor of the promise. Does that make sense? And so we can see that if you vowed as God as your witness, and you broke that vow, then you were subject to punishment. So vows were important. Fast forward to the first century in Jesus' day, the scribes and the Pharisees had shifted. Here's what had happened. They'd shifted and manipulated. That's what we do. We manipulate things. They had manipulated the focus off the vow and the need to keep it to the formula that was used when making the vow. All right, does that make sense? So follow me. We're supposed to focus on the vow. It's important to make the vow. Well, how do we get around? How do we get around not having to keep it? Well, they gradually said, well, if you say this, or if you do this, or if you don't do this when you're making the vow, then you can get out of it. So that was what happened. They made up these formulas that the way you said it meant whether you had to keep it or not. The vow wasn't important. Sound familiar? That's what we do. We manipulate and rationalize things. For example, they were teaching if you made your vows or an oath in this specific way, you didn't have to keep it. Or in a different way, you did keep it. So imagine the chaos. Imagine the lack of trust. Imagine the lack of lying that was going on. People would appear to be making an agreement, but later they didn't have to keep it because they used this certain formula in their conversation. It was like when you were a kid. But you said you'd do it. No, 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 no. I had my legs crossed. I had my fingers crossed. I had my toes crossed. It doesn't matter. I'm not going to pay. I'm not going to agree to do that. That's what had happened. These elaborate formulas were developed to allow people to get out of telling the truth. And now Jesus comes on the scene and he was exposing this man-made external system that the scribes and Pharisees had built up to avoid keeping their word. And it was just simply a convenient way to lie. It was a convenient way to break the law. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says in this verse, you shall not make false vows. You see that? These kinds of vows were not real vows or commitments at all because they were never meant to be kept. These people were making vows, but they were false vows. They were making dishonest, untrue promises. And Jesus says, my people who reflect my character can't do that. The external man-made standard that the scribes and the Pharisees have now put out here on this society is not my standard of righteousness. And he says, let me tell you what my internal standard of righteousness is. Let me tell you what my standard of righteousness, not the external that's most important, it's the internal, where God looks, where the Lord looks, all the way to the heart. And here's what he writes, the internal standard, verse 33b, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. If you make a vow, you keep it. Jesus is speaking as directly as he can. He's saying that if you give a man your word, you stick to it. There are no escape clauses, no crossing fingers, no crossing legs, no crossing toes. If you make an agreement, you don't break it. If you give a man your word, even if it costs you money, you keep it. If you give some of your word and it costs you time, it costs you anything, your word is more important, you keep it. And so Jesus is saying essentially, it doesn't matter what you swear by. You keep your word. Verse 34, but I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God. Heaven is the vaulted expanse of the sky, and God spoke heaven into existence. It's His realm. It's His throne. People were swearing by heaven. And Jesus is saying, you can't swear by heaven because you're bringing God into it. Because God owns heaven. God made heaven. And if you invoke God's name, which you are if you're swearing by heaven, then you can't do that. And then he goes on to say, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet. Just like the heavens, the Lord created the earth and all that's in it. To pledge your oath and vow to the earth was just the same as pledging in God's name. Or he says, look, people were pledging by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Jerusalem is his city. God created Jerusalem. It's his sovereign city. You don't swear by Jerusalem. You don't swear by the earth. You don't swear by heaven. Because it's all of God's. Verse 36, nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you can't make one hair white or black. Even if you make an oath and pledge by your own hair on your head, you didn't make your head. You didn't make your hair. God did. You can't take an oath by one of your hairs changing color because you're still bringing God into the oath and you're pledging Him to that oath, and God can't lie because God is truth. You can't pledge Him against any of these things because He is a guarantor. He's all truth. And He made these things. Now, this was happening in everyday life. Not in the civil courts, but in everyday life. It was widespread. Thoughtless swearing and vows of daily speech. People might even swear by their life or even by their beard. One commentator said there was an inevitable trivialization of everyday language and integrity. It became common practice to convince another that you were telling the truth while lying by bringing some person or imminent object into reference. The deception was very subtle. One rabbi taught that if you swore by Jerusalem, you weren't bound, but if you swore toward Jerusalem, it was binding. That's how crazy it was. All of this produced a kind of spiritual schizophrenia. I'm not telling the truth, but I'm really not lying. Nobody knew what was going on. Couldn't hang on to the truth. Can you imagine this? Give you an everyday illustration. Joseph, you agreed to buy my house for 900 shekels today. I've already moved out to my new home. And Joseph responds saying, sorry, Samuel, I'm not buying your home because I found another one. I like it better. On top of that, I swore by the temple. And I'm not bound to my word. Doesn't count. I never brought God's name into it. Tough luck. It's not legally binding. That's what they were doing. And so Jesus is saying that everything is by Him and through Him and of Him. And you therefore can't get out of telling the truth by what you pledge your word to. Because it's an internal standard to God. Now, what about you? You know, I was studying this week, and I was sitting there thinking, because it's, you know, I don't tell big lies. But the reality is, I was convicted because there's certain things that I do to manipulate the truth. How about you? Maybe you tell someone, hey, I'll call you next week. Never intend to call. I have some men that I work with now, I'm older, that are more forgetful. I just won't call him because he won't remember. Or maybe there's something with Amy that I'm just not telling her that I should tell her. She got on to me yesterday, something I was spending money on that I didn't tell her about. There's all kinds of ways to not tell the truth. Even as Christians, make it look like we're telling the truth. And yet we are to live the character of God. Which is incredible truth. God can't lie. It's serious to invoke God's character in any aspect of your promise and then fail to keep it. God always tells the truth. He is truthful and faithful. He always keeps His promises. And when we as Christians, even back in that day, when they were to bring God into their oath-keeping and vows, when we in Christians make promises and we don't keep them, we blaspheme the name of God and we dishonor Him rather than bringing glory to Him. And for a Christian who's been transformed and has the indwelling Holy Spirit, we must keep our word. We must fulfill any kind of oath, any kind of promise, any kind of agreement. It doesn't matter if it's in a contract or not. It doesn't matter what the small print says. There are no get-out-of-jail-free cards. There are no escape clauses with truth. That's God's internal standard. And so we see the external standard, we see the internal standard, and now there is a result. Verse 37, Jesus says simply this, "But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond this is of the evil one." It's evil. James 5:12, James puts it this way. He says, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that," here's the reason, "one should simply speak the truth without oaths, so that you may not fall under judgment." Telling the truth is vitally essential to us, especially as Christians. Jesus is teaching that all of our speech should continually be as if we were really under an oath to tell the truth. When we want to confirm something, when we want to agree to something, we are just to say yes. And we want to reject it or disagree with it, we're just to say no. Anything stronger than that is from the evil one. J. Vernon McGee puts it this way, "When a man says to me, 'I'd swear on a stack of Bibles a mile high,' that's a fella I don't believe because I think he's telling a mile high lie." Jesus says, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." In the scriptures, the devil is always described as the father of lies. We know that. John 8:44, you know this verse. "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature." That's the devil. "For he is a liar and the father of lies." So how can a Christian lie? The devil's always deceiving. He's always deceiving us. He started doing that in the Garden of Eden. He says to Eve, "Did God really say that? Did he really say that? Is that really what God meant? Eve, didn't you misunderstand God?" Suddenly the devil, he starts crossing his fingers and he is deceiving and lying. The devil loves ambiguities. He loves fake excuses. He wants to sow seeds of distrust. He wants to break relationships. He wants to break your marriage relationship, relationship with your children, with your boss. It's what we see in the Garden of Eden, isn't it? He comes between man and God. He thinks he's breaking the relationship, and he does for a while. So anything other than truth is what? It's a lie. It's a lie from the evil one, from the father of lies. Anything that's deceptive, that's shading the truth, is not of God. It's of the devil. And we must not be this way or live this way if we are believers in Christ. That's what Jesus is saying. There's no way to twist the truth. Dwight Pentecost summarizes what Jesus is saying. I love what he said here. "Let your character, your reputation for honesty, your word be so obviously true and undefiled and without duplicity that no man would think it necessary to put you under an oath because he suspects any kind of deception in your life. Some words can have a double meaning. Some words can be interpreted in two different ways, but there is only one possible way of interpreting yes. Yes does not mean no. There is only one way you can interpret no. You can never interpret that as meaning consent. When you say yes, it means yes. When you say no, it means no. The Lord demanded that one speech be so trustworthy that men would not have to debate what was meant or interpret what was said. They would know what was meant because you're honest. Your yes is yes and your no is no. I have a picture hanging outside my office, and it's a picture of two men in the Texas Panhandle, and they're sitting in the pasture. You can see a long way. You can see the flat mountains in the background. One's on his horse. He's an older man, a little heavier man with a little heavier horse. Then you have a younger man, a little thinner horse, a little thinner man, and they're shaking hands. And underneath the caption of the picture is, "When word was bond." They were making a cattle deal. They were selling cattle, and they were just shaking hands. That was it. No contracts. No 40-page contracts that we have to do today. We need to ask ourselves, are we men and women that keep our word? See, just a little bit of shading the truth is completely wrong. You can't have just a little bit of lying. You can't mix lying and shading the truth as a Christian. Augustine put it this way, and I'm going to paraphrase. One never makes a more safe mistake than one loves the truth too much. We need to be men and women that love the truth and stand for the truth. I need to do better. I need to consider all the ways that I can manipulate the truth that I do sometimes just by not doing something, not saying something, or saying something. Shading it. What about you? Where do you stand with your word? Is your word your bond? Is your yes, yes, and your no, no? You see, these aren't just words. These are powerful meanings behind them. How do you use them? Yes, yes, no, no. Do you do what you say you'll do when you say you do it? When you say you'll do it? Can people say, "I can count on him. I can count on her. When I tell him something, it's done. I don't even have to remember it because I know he'll take care of it or she'll take care of it." Can people trust you? You see, we can't be careless with our words. We're to be men and women whose words are sufficient. It's completely different than the world we live in. We're to be people who are straightforward. We keep our words no matter what. Why? Again, because we are a reflection of Jesus Christ and who He is. If He is truth, then we are people of truth. We're to put on display His character in our lives. That's the only way the world will see. There's a difference in Him. Wait a minute. It's costing him money and he's still keeping his word? She's missing this party because she said she would do this instead of that? We can't hide behind little excuses or shade the truth. If we do, then we do great damage to not only our lives, but the cause of Christ. One commentator said this, "The avoidance of one small fib may be a stronger confession of faith than a whole Christian philosophy championed in lengthy, forceful discussion." When people know that you do not lie, your testimony will have more effect than all the theology you could ever ram down on them. What a difference a truthful life can make. Does your life match your profession? Do we love the truth? If we love the truth, we need to live the truth. May God help us to make our word our bond and reflect His character. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word, and it is convicting. I know I look in my own heart and I see deceitfulness. I see the desire to want to manipulate the truth. I see the desire to want to twist it and say, well, that's for a good reason. And yet, Father, there's no excuse. You want truth in our lives because You are truth. Anything short of that is from the father of lies, the devil. And so, Father, all of us here this morning are convicted by this, and help us to live lives of truthfulness, to survey our lives, to see where we may not be doing that, to confess our sins. And Father, we pray that we would walk closer with You, and by the Holy Spirit, You would give us more encouragement to live truthful lives. And Father, I do pray that if there are men and women here who don't know You, who've never really made a profession of faith to give their life to You, I pray, Father, that You would convict them to see that a life of lies, a life that follows the devil, and a life that goes straight to hell. And so, Father, please convict those who may not know You, and convict us who do know You, Father, to be more Christ-like. In Jesus' name, amen.